All right. Think about a time when you made a big decision. And I'm going to share a somewhat big decision that I made this year. All right. So this past summer, a few of us who share a common love for Disneyland, we wanted to go so bad, and fortunately for us, there was this summer fun pass. You know, because the price of one ticket for one day is $76 now. It was $72 at the time, and that's $76. Yeah, scary. But the summer fun pass was $108, and you were allowed to go three times in a period between June 1st to, like, I think, end of August. Three times for $108. That's a really good deal. Right, and so I think a few of us, handful of us, went ahead and got that deal, and it gets even better because you at the end of that period you could credit that $108 towards an annual pass, and so you get the rest of the year back to the June. And I think, you know, the annual pass at that time was like 170 something. Now it's 184, but. We thought it was a pretty good deal, so we went to Disneyland a couple times in, like, I think July, and then we went in August. But then the third time we're gonna go, for some reason, we went a week earlier than planned. But we went and found out that it was the weekend, one of the only weekends that it was blocked out. So our pass could not work. We had to either pay for a ticket or upgrade to the annual pass. So I had a big decision to make, because I wasn't planning at all to upgrade to annual pass. After these three trips to Disneyland this summer, I wasn't going to go to Disneyland for like 10 years or something. But, you know, I was with a group, and everyone was, you know, we're going to California Adventures that day, actually. And I was thinking, like, should I get it or should I not? You know, I don't really want to pay that extra $76 just so I can go X amount of more times for the next coming year. I'm getting my fill this summer. But I just kept thinking about it, and you know, it is a good deal. And at the same time, I don't want to be a party pooper and just have Lawrence come and pick me up that day while everyone goes into the park. So, you know, I had a big decision, and I went with it. I paid the $76, so I have an annual pass. But now that I have this pass, it means, you know, Disneyland is going to be on my calendar a lot more this coming year. Whereas if I didn't get that pass, I wouldn't be thinking about Disneyland at all, only in my dreams. See, big decisions, and I know I'm qualifying that as a big decision because, you know, it's a lot of money, and, you know, but it's not really a big decision in the biggest sense. But big decisions, you know, if you're thinking about them, they're big because there's a lot at stake. And a big decision usually leads to significant changes. And if a decision has only little impact on your life, then it probably wasn't a big decision. Now you see why I was downplaying that Disneyland. If you are a believer, if you believe in Jesus, you made a big decision at some point in your life. But what impact has that decision had on your life up to this point? What's different now that you believe? And not only different, but are you better off? You see, generally speaking, we make decisions for ourselves or for our family or whatever it is, we make decisions that improve our situation, right? We don't make decisions to make things worse. We make decisions with the idea that it's going to better our lives somehow. So are you better off because you believe in Jesus? I think, you know, we would all say that we are blessed to believe in Jesus, to be saved, to be a Christian. But today, the question I want you to think about is, how are we blessed when we believe in Jesus? And I'm not going to talk about forgiveness of sin or going to heaven exactly, you know, precisely. I'm going to talk about a few things that you may not necessarily think about off the top of your head when you think about your blessings. Last time in Romans 4, you know, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Abraham's faith. All right, you remember Father Abraham? Father Abraham. And God made a promise to him, right? And he took God at his word. Right? He took God at his word. And by believing what God said, he received the blessing of righteousness by faith. Now we know forgiveness and righteousness, that those come by faith, not by works. Paul made that very clear in chapters 3 and 4. And we spent a lot of time on that. He gave a very convincing argument for that truth, right? Now so far, we've just been talking about justification, forgiveness, and righteousness. And all that by faith. And all of that discussion, it was very necessary. Because Paul does not want us to misunderstand or get confused about any of those things. It's very important that we understand righteousness comes by faith. But as we begin Romans chapter 5, he's going to elaborate on how we are blessed beyond that. How we are blessed when we believe in Jesus. So if you turn there, either in your Bibles or in your bulletin, we'll read starting with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That first statement that he makes, that therefore, since we have been justified through faith, Paul's pointing back to everything he has just said in chapters 3 and 4. And actually, you can include chapters 1 and 2 also. He's pointing back to all of that and saying, that's the foundation of what I'm going to be saying next. For all who believe in Jesus, all who have been justified by faith, he says, we have peace with God. Now, peace is something we would all love to have, right? Peace is something that we all would love to have. Peace of mind, peace of heart, you know, peace. A lot of people are searching for peace. But the peace here that Paul speaks of, it's not referring to just a calm, quiet feeling in our soul. That's not the peace that he's speaking about here. It's the actual peace that now exists between us and God. How are we blessed when we believe in Jesus? Number one, we have peace with God. Now, to begin to understand what this means, we need to realize that we were enemies of God before coming to faith in Christ. We were enemies. Because if we have peace with God now, it means we didn't have peace with God before. Now, you might think, but I don't recall any point in my life where I ever hated God. I don't recall any time where I ever denied him. I've never been against God. How can you say I'm an enemy of God? Well, remember from Romans 1 and 2, the righteous wrath of God was being revealed against sinners, both Jew and Gentile. We may never recall a time when we hated God, when we had hatred towards him. But the truth is that all of us at the very core of who we were before Christ, all of us at the very core, we hated him. We wanted nothing to do with him. We were all sinners whose purest desire was to seek ourselves, not God. And God is angry when we sin. His anger burns inside. His wrath is like a blazing fire that does not stop burning until the demand for justice is satisfied. And this peace that he's referring to right here, this peace did not come without a price. It's not free. Just like most things in life are not free, peace with God was not free. See, priests, they used to offer sacrifice after sacrifice, daily, weekly, annually. And they offered these sacrifices to God with this fearful hope, trembling, hoping that God's anger would be turned aside by looking upon that sacrifice, that the blood of that animal would satisfy God's anger. But God's wrath was never fully satisfied by simple animal sacrifices. So peace could not exist. It was the cross that finally brought us peace. The perfect sacrifice that satisfied the righteous wrath of a perfect God. At the cross, sin was completely paid for. No more work was necessary. So Jesus could declare on the cross, "It is finished." We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He is the true Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed." This verse, Isaiah 53:5, is displayed at the very beginning of the Passion of the Christ. And when we watch what happens to Jesus in that movie, the violence, the torture, the pain, the agony, I don't think any of us feels a sense of peace. But it's not about a feeling. It's about making peace. And because Jesus bore the punishment that brought us peace, He bore that punishment on Himself. Through Him, Paul says, we've gained access by faith into grace. He is the door to God's grace. The grace of God is open and available to us in Jesus Christ. It is by faith, of course, but it's also by grace. Those two are not mutually exclusive. They complement each other. Paul's always going to emphasize that it's by faith, but he's also going to emphasize that it's by grace that we are saved. So when we believe in Jesus, we have peace with God because we move from God's wrath to God's grace. There's a real movement here, okay? You may feel like you haven't gone anywhere, but you've moved away from God's wrath into God's grace. Enemies to friends. Now this is a great blessing, to finally have peace with God. So Paul finishes verse 2 saying, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Because the day will come when those who have been justified by faith, those who believe in Jesus and so have peace with God, will be with God in His glory for all eternity. That day is coming. And what a great blessing it is for us to have peace with God and look forward to that. But at the same time, it's also a dark and gloomy reminder that every unbeliever, anyone who does not yet believe in Jesus and has not been justified by faith, is still an enemy of God. You probably know someone like this. You probably know someone very close to you like this. Maybe the person you're thinking of has nothing against Christianity. But the reality is that because their sin has not been covered by the blood of Jesus, God's wrath is still burning hotly against them. And sadly, they are on their way to hell. Now, many think hell is a place Satan created and Satan rules, but that's a lie. Satan will be in hell, but he won't be ruling. God created hell, and he's reserved it for his enemies. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20, Paul says, God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, right? The gospel. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I won't go any further with that, but you guys get the message here. We have peace with God, and we enjoy that. But we also have a responsibility to bring that message to others. So peace with God is a great blessing. That's the first thing that I want to mention today. But what happens when life gets difficult? What happens when things don't go our way? When we encounter pain and adversity, we have peace with God, and we can look forward to eternity with Him someday. But right now, we live in a world of chaos. We live in a world that's cruel, unkind. We live in a world where suffering is inevitable. So Paul says in verse 3-4, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. See, like peace, joy is also something that we would all love to have. We would all love to find joy in life. People are constantly looking for all the latest things to bring us joy. Maybe you went out and went shopping this on Black Friday for things that would bring you joy. But the joy Paul speaks about here is more than that emotional feeling of happiness or excitement. It's more than the joy that we feel when we're eating our favorite food, when we're at Disneyland, or when the Lakers win the championship. It's the joy that we have even in difficult circumstances. Because life isn't going to be all sunshine and smiles, right? So how are we blessed when we believe in Jesus? Second thing, we have joy in our suffering. Rejoice in our suffering? What do I have to rejoice about? You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through right now. Does my life look like there's anything to take joy in? Now, personally, I don't like to talk about suffering a lot because I feel like I haven't suffered a lot. But when the Word of God talks about it, I must speak on it. I have no other choice. So you might feel like that. What I just said, you might feel like that. I can't rejoice in this. How can I rejoice? All I ask is that you listen to the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:6 through 8 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that this faith may be proved genuine." James 1. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be complete and mature, not lacking anything." I said earlier that Paul is speaking of joy that we have even in difficult circumstances. But I wonder if that actually captures the idea here. Because he doesn't say we rejoice despite all of our suffering. He says we rejoice in our suffering. He's speaking of joy that we have especially in our suffering. Peter and James reinforce this truth right here. When we believe in Jesus, we have joy in our suffering. That might sound crazy to you. But see, that's the difference between the joy of an unbeliever and the joy of a believer. Suffering can extinguish the joy of an unbeliever because they have no basis for their joy. But for the believer, suffering serves to highlight the joy that comes through faith in Christ. Now, we all enjoy winning, right? I mean, we all enjoy winning, right? Doesn't matter what it is. Of course, we all have different games that we like to play, you know, different competitions that we like to be a part of. But who likes to win when there's no challenge at all? Oh, alright. Who likes... Alright. Supposed to be a rhetorical question. Who likes to win when there's no challenge at all, right? Do you like playing games against, you know, at the easiest level, just so that you can rack up the wins and boast about how good you are? Do you pick on the easy opponents so that you can have a winning record? Feel a false sense of how good you are? Or do you go against tougher opponents so you can actually get better? Now, Lawrence has been playing basketball for years. And you know, he's not bad, right? Although they didn't win last week. That was controversial, but... yeah, he's not bad. And one of the things that he always says, you know, you might have heard this if you played with him, is if you want to get better, you have to play those who are better than you. I mean, he usually uses that as motivation. Negative kind of encouragement to people like, you're never going to get better if you don't play people better than you. And he's right. I have to admit, he's right. Because you only get better when you face a challenge. So Lawrence enjoys and he looks forward to playing tough opponents. Because he knows when he plays against those tough opponents, they're going to push him to his limits, physically and mentally. And he wants that challenge because he wants to get stronger and better at basketball. Obviously, you know, I'm not trying to say that playing against a tough opponent in basketball is suffering. Obviously, playing someone in basketball is not the same as battling cancer. Obviously, right? But in both cases, this is what I want you to see, but in both cases, there is a difficult challenge to overcome. And there's an opportunity to persevere and get stronger. This is why we rejoice. Not because we have a happy-go-lucky feeling inside, but because our suffering makes us stronger. For those who believe in Jesus, we have joy in our suffering because we trust that God is sovereign, even in our pain, making us stronger, making us tougher. It's not going to be exciting when we experience any kind of suffering. That's for sure. But remember, the joy we have is not about this feeling. It's about the satisfaction of knowing God is doing a work through our suffering. The challenges we face in life will make our faith stronger. We all want joy, but when we believe in Jesus, God says we can have joy in our suffering. Is that not a great blessing? Maybe not the first blessing that you think about, but it is a blessing, nonetheless. Peace with God. Joy in our suffering. There's another blessing we have when we believe in Jesus. Verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Like peace and joy earlier, hope is also something that people are desperate for in this world. We're looking for something to give us hope. Something to look forward to. Something to keep our heads high. Hope is a chance at something better. But if you've been paying attention to our discussion on peace and joy earlier, you can probably guess that the hope that Paul is talking about here is more than just an optimistic feeling. It's more than just a gut feeling that something better is coming. It's not a mere wish for something better. Real hope is the concrete assurance of something better when we believe in Jesus. Concrete, solid. So how are we blessed when we believe? The third thing, we have hope from God's love. Many of us hope for a lot of things in life. Sadly, many of those hopes end in disappointment. Many of our hopes are crushed by unforeseen events. There's no guarantee that anything we hope for, in ourselves, will actually happen. Because there's no real foundation on which those hopes rest. We're simply casting out wishes, hoping for the best. But Paul tells us here in verse 5 that hope we have in Jesus, the hope that we have when we believe, will never disappoint us. Because this hope rests on the unfailing love of God, which Paul's going to explain in the next few verses. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Don't want you to miss this here. This is one of the most powerful passages in Scripture about God's love. How many people would you be willing to die for? Not a thought that you really think about every day, right? But how many people are you willing to die for? I'm not talking about, you know, would you be willing to die for 20 people? Or I'm saying, how many people in your life would you be willing to die for? For most of us, probably a handful. I'm assuming that's a handful. That's the average, probably. Some just, you know, one, some, you know. Maybe some of us would be willing, you know, I mean, I'm assuming most of us would be willing to die for our family members, right? It's a pretty safe assumption. Maybe our close friends. Maybe some of us would be willing to die for someone who we consider innocent. An innocent child. Give your life to save them from danger. Maybe, right? Maybe some of us would even be willing to die for a complete stranger. We have such philanthropy in our hearts. We feel a duty, a responsibility to our fellow man. So we'd be willing to give our lives for a complete stranger. But what about a convicted criminal? Someone who committed a serious crime against you or your family member. Someone who felt no remorse for what they did. Someone who really hates you. Would you die for someone like that? Because that's what Jesus did to show us how much God loves us. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. We are those ungodly people. Let's remember where we came from, right? We're saved. Yes, we're children of God. We're in His grace now. But let's not forget where we came from. Where we were before we got saved. We were wicked, ungodly people. If you don't agree with me there, just go back and read 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3 of Romans. And for these ungodly people, such as us, Christ died for us. And if God did this for us then, while we were still sinners, is there anything that He wouldn't do for us now that we are part of His family? Think about that. He declared His love for us on that cross to give us the solid foundation of hope. When we believe in Jesus, we have hope from God's love. That is a solid foundation for hope. He says, God poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. As believers, we're given the Holy Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit can open the eyes of our heart to even begin to comprehend the love of God. Only the Holy Spirit can open the human heart to realize and grasp the love of God. Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to understand God's love. The Holy Spirit is the one who confirms in us God's amazing love. Because it takes a spiritual work for us to understand a spiritual truth. We'll learn more about the Holy Spirit later. You know, for now, this is all he says about the Holy Spirit. Okay? For now, Paul's helping us to see that God's perfect love surpasses all other forms of love that we could ever come up with. It completely blows it all out of the water. Therefore, the hope that we have as believers, it comes from this unfailing love that God has already demonstrated to us. Knowing how much God loves us gives us that hope that we can rely on always in the present but also in the future. Is that not a great blessing? To know that you are loved beyond imagination. How are we blessed when we believe in Jesus? We have peace with God, joy in our suffering, hope because of God's love. Now these are all blessings that we have. These are all blessings that we have and experience now in the present. But Paul's going to use these last verses in the passage to encourage believers about the security of their salvation. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, having been reconciled, how much more shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received this reconciliation. God's already done the hard part. He's already done the tough part. He dealt with our sin by offering His own Son as a sacrifice in our place. Is there any doubt that He will finish what He started by delivering us from the judgment and the wrath that is going to come on that day? Jesus' death began God's work of salvation by delivering us from sin, reconciling us to Himself. How much more will the power of His resurrection complete our salvation? Not only are we blessed to have peace with God, joy in our suffering, and a hope from God's love, we have great confidence in our salvation because we believe in a Savior who defeated death and now lives. We believe in a risen Lord. Now in closing, I'm going to ask that question again. How are we blessed when we believe in Jesus? Now, there are many blessings we receive in Christ. We've only looked at a few today. I don't want to make it sound like I've exhausted the blessings with this one message. All right. We've only looked at what Paul's laid out here in these first 11 verses of chapter 5. Peace with God, joy in our suffering, hope because of God's love. But compared to the blessings that we usually have in mind, when we count our blessings, these are unparalleled blessings. Can you see expressions of them in your life as a believer? Because if you believe in Jesus, you made that big decision. Examine yourself to see how your life is different now than it was before. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the salvation that we did not deserve, but you freely gave. And I pray that we would understand, or you would help us to understand and to see the tremendous goodness and blessing that we have. May we look past the material things that we own. May we look past the feelings that we get and see the true blessings that you've instilled in us, that you've poured out into our hearts. And may we praise you for those. In Jesus' name, amen.